We've got two readings for this first Sunday after Pentecost Sunday. The first one is from Acts chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Our second reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter in Matthew, Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. And it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" We just read the Great Commission, where Jesus charged his apostles with the task of baptizing and making disciples. This took place after Jesus had risen from the dead, but had not yet ascended into heaven. So when Jesus told these still frightened, still doubting to some degree, followers of his to make disciples, how were they supposed to do that? What were they supposed to say to people? It's an interesting question, because we also are charged with the task of making disciples. And that seems to be at least as intimidating for us as it was for them. But maybe, just maybe, it's hard to do for us because we're doing it all wrong. In current Western Christianity, it often seems that people's faith in Christ is based on a subjective personal experience. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was in the gutter, but now I'm in the penthouse. I've got Jesus in my heart. You know, I love personal testimonies. I've told you stories of God intervening in my life in miraculous ways, stories of God's mercy toward me, stories of God changing the course of my life. I love to tell and hear those stories. But is that an effective way to make disciples? Is that an effective way to proclaim the gospel? Is that the gospel? I remember as a young man in my 20s being advised in the very large church I attended to imitate the blind man from John chapter 9. He was the man born blind, but Jesus healed him. The only problem was that Jesus healed this blind man on the Sabbath day. And when the ruling Pharisees in Jerusalem found out, they were outraged that Jesus broke the commandment dictating that we rest on the Sabbath day. And trying to collect evidence against Jesus, they interrogated the formerly blind man and tried to bully him and intimidate him, tried to get him to make a statement proving that Jesus was a sinner. Finally, the formerly blind man said, "Whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." That's how to do it. That's what most of us have been taught, anyway. You don't have to know anything about Jesus or the Christian faith. You just repeat your own personal experience, what Jesus has done for me. That's how you tell people about Jesus, isn't it? I used to be mean, but now I have Jesus in my heart, and I'm nice. Well, let's talk to your spouse and get her take or his take on that. It's pretty subjective. You know, the reality is, when that formerly blind man made that very compelling statement about his own experience, "I was blind, but now I see," not one of those Pharisees changed his mind about Jesus. No one received the gift of faith. No one became a disciple or was baptized. And here's why I bring it up. We just read in Acts chapter 2 how Peter stood up to speak to the people in Jerusalem. If we'd read a few verses more, we'd learn that 3,000 of them received the gift of faith that day. Certainly the Holy Spirit was at work in those people, pointing them to Christ. But did Peter say something differently than the formerly blind man? Why were Peter's words so effective? Well, for one thing, Peter didn't speak about himself or his experiences. Peter spoke about Jesus Christ. He explained Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament. He presented the historic Jesus, the descendant of David, who atoned, died an atoning death on the cross, who was murdered by us, the people he came to save, just as Isaiah and the other prophets had foretold. There was nothing subjective in what Peter said. Subjective meaning something like, "I know Jesus is real because he lives in my heart and makes me happy." When telling others about Jesus Christ, Peter talked about Jesus Christ, not himself or his feelings. The great apostle Paul did the same thing. When proclaiming the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He was seen by hundreds of people and interacted with multiple reliable witnesses." According to St. Paul, the gospel is this: Jesus died and rose from the dead to save you from sin and death. And you can believe it because there's eyewitnesses and there's an historical account, an historical record. Both Peter and Paul's faith was grounded in objective fact, not personal, subjective feeling. And here's why that's important to understand. Even when you feel rotten, Jesus died for you. Even when you're unhappy, Jesus died for you. Even when your faith is wavering, even when you're angry, even when you've failed, even when you're guilty as charged, Jesus died for you. Even when your addiction overwhelms you, Jesus died for you. Even when you can't feel it in your heart, even in the pit of despair when all you feel is pain and fear and bitter disappointment and guilt, even then, Jesus died for you. God has not forgotten or abandoned you, because the death and resurrection of Jesus is not a feeling. It's an actual event with a time and place in history. It's real. It's factual. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. Your sin has been covered up by the righteous robes Christ has draped over you. Because you have no righteousness of your own, you've been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. All because God loves you beyond what you can imagine. So be at peace. Amen.